to the book of Jude. I am on, right? You can hear me?
Okay.
Hallelujah. Tonight, we're in verse 16, 17, 18, and 19. And I think we can do it. We're going to talk tonight about the sins of the mouth. Mouth. Sins of the mouth. Now, you remember, Jude has been dealing with these false teachers, these apostates, who were not only affecting the church, but infecting it with their poisonous doctrines. And we will pick up as Jude continues to deal with this particular subject. By the way, this will be the last time in the book that Jude deals with the false teachers, because he's winding down now. But he's dealt with it pretty much through the entire epistle. We're now to the very end, getting to the very end. So here's how he characterizes these false leaders. He says, they are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. So, these are some pretty harsh words that Jude says about these fellows, sins of the mouth. This section has to do with sins of the mouth and, of course, other things, but he has talked about their mouths before. Characteristic of a false leader, false teacher, apostate. He already condemned them for their hard speeches. We saw that in verse 15, hard meaning fierce, savage. I mean, they were just severe with their tongues. And particularly, they pointed their tongues at the apostles and at the leaders in the local church. He said twice, they speak evil. These men speak evil. They speak evil of dignities. They speak evil of things they don't know what they're talking about. And then he starts talking about here about their murmurers, their complainers. So these are characteristics of these men. Murmurers, this is an interesting Greek word. It's gangustes. We'll have a test on that later. Gangustes, and it does mean complainers, mockers, and they speak pridefully and so forth. But listen how it's translated in another version. These are men who make trouble. And how are they making trouble? With their mouth. Another version said, these people grumble. Yet another says, these people always complain. And then still another version says, these are belly aching grumblers. Belly aching grumblers. The word isn't found anywhere else in the New Testament, but it is used in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, and it is found in the Septuagint to describe the murmuring and the complaining of the Jews as they wandered in the wilderness. And here, the word murmuring has to do with them complaining about their fate. It literally means that, to complain about their fate which, when it's applied to the Jews, it has to do with them complaining about God. But let me just read a couple of verses to you if you're taking notes. I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. This is Israel in the wilderness now. They have passed through the Red Sea. They're beginning their wilderness journeys. Excuse me. And in Exodus 16, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, they murmured against Moses and Aaron. So they're murmuring against their leaders. And this is that same, in the Septuagint, that same Greek word, gongustis. So they murmured against Moses and Aaron because they were hungry. And of course, it's Moses and Aaron's fault if you're hungry. And the Bible says the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So, they're blaming Moses, they're blaming Aaron, they're hungry, and you know what God did? He gave them manna. So he gave them manna. So now we're going to read a little further over in Numbers chapter 21 as the wilderness journeyings are beginning to wind up. And I'm going to read Numbers 21 verses 4 and 5. They murmured and complained against God and against Moses. Why? Because they didn't like the manna. I mean, they were sick and tired of manna. So the Bible says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It was a difficult journey. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. We hate this manna. That's what they're saying. We hate it. We detest. It's detestable. It's disgusting. We're sick and tired of manna. The point is that Israel was famous for its murmuring, for its complaining. It unfortunately tended to characterize them oftentimes in the wilderness. And unfortunately, this does characterize a lot of people as well, and including even Christians, who always seem to find something to complain about. Nothing actually ever makes them content or happy, no matter what it is. If it's cool outside, it might be too cold. Maybe it's not cold enough. Or maybe it's too hot, or something is too loud, or it's not loud enough that they can hear it. Or maybe, you know, they just have a problem with everything. It's too much of something, it's not enough of something. If it's food, it has no flavor. If it has flavor, then it's too spicy. I mean, there's always something. They're never really happy, never really content with whatever it is. Jude says these, speaking of these false teachers, this characterizes their, well, let's say this. This is their character. This is how they are. They are just constantly murmuring. And then he also calls them right here in verse 16, complainers. They're complainers. Murmuring and complaining, almost the same thing, but I guess there's some slight differences. But here it means to be discontent and to find fault. So the apostates were finding fault everywhere, particularly with their leaders, with the leaders in the local church. And of course, I believe the reason they criticized them as much as they did is because their motive was to usurp the leadership there and to try and draw disciples away after themselves. So this is what they did. They complained, they found fault with everything. everything the leadership did was the wrong thing. Everything they said was the wrong thing. They didn't do things right. They should have done this. And of course, you know, they're sowing the seeds of discord. They're sowing the seeds of disunity in the church, undermining the credibility of the ministry, undermining the authority of the leaders. And of course, at the same time, insinuating themselves into the minds of the gullible, just implying, look, we have such far superior knowledge than these guys do. You know, we have a higher degree of revelation than these podunk pastors you've got over here. You know, we have these visitations from God, and we have these visions and dreams, and we have this and that, and our revelation is superior. Angels come and visit us. I mean, your pastors, all they got is the Bible. They just read a few scriptures. But we have all this superior revelation.
Jesus dropped in every now and
then. Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah, that. And there are people like that to this very day who claim these kinds of things. That one said he's visited by angels all the time. They caught up to heaven all the time. They speak to the Lord all the time. But the word complainers, another interesting word, it means to be discontent. Thayer, in his Greek lexicon of the New Testament, this is how he defines this word complainers. Querulous. Q-U-E-R. U-L-O-U-S. It's a good Scrabble word. You're right. Here it means to be petulant, to be irritable, to be crabby, to be disagreeable, to be bad-tempered, moody, bitter, miserable. Don't you be looking around and looking at somebody in particular. I'm not looking over there even. It's just to be never happy with anything, you know, just always seeing the negative in everything. Now here's what the Bible says. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Well, this section we're talking about right now is actually dealing with these false prophets and these false teachers or false leaders, that this is characterizing them in New Testament times. He's speaking of these leaders in New Testament times. However, he applied murmuring to the guys in the Old Testament. The rebellion of Korah, I don't know where that was in the 40-year span, but it wasn't all the way to the end like the book of Numbers speaks of more towards the time that they were entering into the promised land. So I couldn't give you a timeline during that 40-year span as to...
All I wanted to know was he referencing what Korah did? Or I know he was referencing the people he was working in his time.
Well, you know, I believe Korah was guilty of the very things that we're talking about, because that's exactly what he did, undermining the authority of Moses, insinuating himself as at least equal in authority, if not superior in authority. So it's a good point, Wade. Yeah. And a good observation. Philippians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, in verse 14, says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. The disputing would be bickering and quarreling and grumbling and complaining. Maybe you do it, but you're not happy about it, and you let everybody know that you're not real happy that you're doing it. But we have to watch ourselves and guard ourselves, because this is a character fault. And we don't want it to be said of us that we are murmurers and complainers. and that we're always finding fault with everything, that no matter what anybody does, it's not good enough. Years ago, I've mentioned this before, but years ago we had a guy who was part of our church for a long time, and I could tell he was struggling with some things, and he just quit coming. He was a very unusual fella. He wasn't the kind of person that was really friendly or, you know, made friends easily, but I really liked this guy. I don't know why, I just did. And after he was absent for several weeks, I went to go see him. And I sat down in his living room, and I asked him, I said, "Tell me what's wrong. Why is it that you have quit coming to church? I mean, did I do something? Did I offend you? What's going on that you just quit coming? What happened?" He said, "Everywhere I look, all I see are problems." Well, he was talking about in the church. He's talking about in the church. Everywhere he looks, everything he sees, he said, "All I see are problems." So I didn't quite know how to respond, except that, well, you know, if you seek, you shall find. That's a biblical principle. Biblical principle: seek and you shall find. If you're looking for problems, guess what you're going to find? But because there is no perfect church or perfect congregation or perfect pastor, that's for sure. If you find it, don't go. Don't attend it. You'll ruin it. Yeah, you'll ruin it. Yeah.
You have to take down mirrors in the bathroom too, so he couldn't look at himself.
Yes. It's just, I think sometimes things happen to people. They pick up this criticalness, and it's all they see. They can't see the Lord blessing or working or doing anything. It's a spiritual thing, I believe. But so that's the character of these apostates. They are murmurers, they are complainers, verse 16. And then notice what else he says about them. Jude 16, walking after their own lusts. Walking after their own lust. Now, last week we talked about Enoch a little bit, who the Bible says walked with God. And before God took him, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch walked with God. Now, contrast that to these guys that Jude says they walk after their own lusts. They are led by their own lustful desires. They are led by lusts, like animals. You know, they just operate by pure instinct. Now, Peter and Jude say much of the same things. But Jude gives us, he just mentions that they walk after their own lust. But 2 Peter chapter 2 gives us a context of what Jude is talking about. So if you would turn to 2 Peter 2, I want to read a verse or two over here. 2 Peter, you just have to go forward a few pages in your Bible, because it's real close to Jude. I want you to notice with me 2 Peter 2. In verse 10, 2 Peter 2 says, he speaks of those, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lusts. You know, like Jude said, they walk after their own lusts. These walk in the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. But what's good for us to notice is the context that Jude is citing right here. I mean, Peter in 2 Peter 2. For instance, in verse 6, let's pick up the context where God is turning the cities, he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. I mean, 2 Peter 2 deals with Sodom and Gomorrah, making them an example unto those that would have to live ungodly. He delivered Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the guilty out of the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And then he speaks of those who walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. You notice what the context is? Sodom and Gomorrah. He's speaking specifically of homosexuality here, in the lust of uncleanness. So another thing that characterizes these false teachers would be homosexual lust. That doesn't mean they're all homosexuals, because these characteristics that we've been talking about, a lot of different characteristics here in Jude, they don't all apply to every single false teacher. However, in the general pool of apostates and false leaders, you find all of these characteristics and all of these traits. And I think it's interesting that even now we're finding ministers who are coming out and legitimizing the whole LGBT agenda. This, I don't believe, is coincidence. Back in the 1700s, there was an old British theologian and preacher named John Gill. 100 years before Spurgeon in England, John Gill was the man. But he commented on verse 10 right here in 2 Peter 2. And I want to read his comments to you, because they're interesting. He speaks here about these false teachers walking after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. This is what he says. Not of fornication and adultery, but of sodomy and sodomitical practices. Sins exceeding great, not only contrary to the law and light of nature, but dishonorable to human nature, and are what prevail where idolatry, infidelity, errors, and heresies do, and which, as they are sins of the deepest dye, deserve the greater damnation, and are chiefly and more especially punished by God with great severity. So when Peter talks about them pursuing walking after the lust of the flesh, he is specifically referring to a homosexual lust that drives them into this uncleanness. That's what he calls it, uncleanness. So I wanted to point that out, because we're seeing that today. Also, back in Jude, if you'll make your way back there to verse 16, he says, they're murmurers, they're complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Great swelling words. So one thing is for sure, even though they are walking after, pursuing, driven by lust of uncleanness, they certainly have no shame about it, because they are boasting. They are just the opposite. Their mouth speaks great swelling words. Their mouth pours out their pride and their arrogance. Again, I think we see some last days counterparts here, because we see that in our own generation. There's no shame. Just great swelling words. Great swelling words. The word means, well, to be swollen, to be pompous, to be excessive and boastful and so forth. 2 Peter also mentions them in verse 18, 2 Peter 2:18. They speak great swelling words of vanity, is how he describes them. So, yet, for all of their eloquent verbosity and self-praise, they say nothing of substance, remember, these people are clouds without water, so they can say a lot. They can be very impressive with their speeches, but they don't really say anything of any substance. Kind of like windbags, you know. Lots of noise, lots of thunder, even some lightning, but no rain. Pompous, arrogant windbags. And then he says, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Now, that's kind of an awkward statement in the King James, but I'm going to read it to you in a few other versions, so I think it helps us to understand it. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They brag about themselves and flatter others to get what they want. That's the idea. Another version says they are loud-mouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. Then another says they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. The Williams translation says, their lips boast arrogant things, and they flatter others for personal gain. Now, these are some devious characters, very devious, who do their very best to cozy up to people in the church who have money. That's the idea. Dave?
Not just in the church. I've heard preachers who bring in some politicians and say, oh, man of God, and you know the way this guy has been, he ain't no man of God.
Yeah, that's exactly true. Yes, ma'am. Perhaps you could put it in that category. I think manipulation is very devious. It's and it can be subtle. It can be very subtle. And can it fall under the category of witchcraft? Perhaps. Through the years, I have seen some people do some pretty diabolical things in the church in order to manipulate people. Have supposedly have this word for somebody. The Lord's given me a word for you. And that word manipulates them into doing things for this person who is supposedly a man of God. I do believe that's diabolic. But imagine people with money, because, you know, the church then and now is comprised of all kinds of people. People with money, people who are your average working people. That's most people, just your average working class people. You've got some who, you know, barely making it. You got some who are fairly comfortable, some very comfortable. And then every now and then you got people with plenty of money. Plenty of money, you know, like Glenn. Well, he's probably fell asleep up there. Yeah. So imagine, here are these guys now, they're trying to develop a following for themselves, okay? So they want to buddy up to the richest people in the church because they have the most to offer them. Common people, average working class people, they don't have any money. They don't have any influence. But these rich cats. So how do they do it? Well, first, they have to begin to undermine the authority and credibility of the leadership. Just to say things, disparaging things, critical things. Just sneak it in at first. And then at the same time, flatter these rich guys. Say really flattering things. Wow, you got impeccable taste. Or, you know, so whatever they do to flatter people so that you insinuate yourselves with them while you are causing them to have issues with the church, with the leadership, and so on. So the whole idea is, oh, you make yourself big. You know, I'm having the Lord visited me in a dream last night, or I had this vision last night, and it was about you. And the Lord was showing me really wonderful things about you. He's got big plans for you. These guys were experts at manipulating people, and they had no conscience. They had no fear of God. Flattering the wealthy, devious, unscrupulous, no regard for the truth. And really, they didn't care about people. They didn't care about people at all. They just wanted to befriend the people that they thought they could use to their own advantage. People who could help them with their influence, with their money, whatever it is. So, this kind of behavior, by the way, God hates. He hates it. He warns against it in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the law forbade that any believer would have a respect of persons, that the Jews were not to show favoritism to the rich. You know, the Jews had to judge between issues that people might have. Maybe they have some border issue. You know, he's taken part of my land. He moved the landmark, this, that. Somebody did, my cow wound up in his, now he don't want to give it back. So they had judges who would handle these disputes. In Leviticus 19, you don't have to turn there, but Leviticus 19:15, this is God's word to the judges, those who are going to be sitting in the gate and dealing with these matters. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. The idea here is, you know, you got this poor person, not much influence. Somehow their cows or sheep wound up in your pasture. Isn't that something? And now this poor person is there saying, those were mine. I need to, for him to give those back. But the rich guy who they're grazing in his land now, he gives the judge a few bucks. The judge says, oh, well, they're in his land. That's his cattle. Well, God hated it and called it the oppression of the poor. Proverbs 24:23, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. All judgment was to be without partiality. And in Amos 5:12, for I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. And they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. It's the sin of partiality. And look, in the book of James, James calls it out as a sin in the church. So I'd like for you to turn with me over to the book of James in chapter 2. I just want to read a few verses over here. Y'all awake? All right, James 2, if you make your way over there with me, it was a sin then, it's a sin now, this partiality, this showing preference. I'm just going to read a few verses. I'm in James chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, do not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. You know what that means? Do not show partiality. Do not make distinctions, you know, between the rich and poor, the black, the white, or whatever. If there comes into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there also comes in a poor man in shabby clothing, vile raiment, and you show preference, you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing. He's all dressed up like they say, you know, to the nines. And you say to him, sit down here in a good place, but you say to the poor, you stand over there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges with evil thoughts? How can Christians be so impressed with a gold ring or fancy clothing that you would show partiality? You know, in the ancient church, it wasn't like today where you walk in and there's seats laid out all over where everybody can sit somewhere. And actually, in those days, people liked to sit up close to the one who was. They weren't fighting over the back row. Actually, most people sat on the floor. But there were chairs. They did have chairs as well. Usually they met in homes. There were chairs, and somebody important comes in. Wait a minute. The mayor is here today. The mayor. Tell Wade to get out of that chair up there in the front row and put the mayor right there. Let's move him to the back. Oh, you know, that's... So he says, if you show partiality, you become judges with evil thoughts. Listen, my brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to them that love him? But you've despised the poor. Don't rich men oppress you and draw you before their judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme the worthy name by the which you are called? They blaspheme unless they're running for office and they come to the church looking for your support, like Brother Dave said. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Is the soul of the rich more important than the soul of the poor? Of course not. So, no partiality, and that doesn't just extend to rich and poor. It also extends to black and white, or Hispanic, or any other race or ethnicity, young or old, male or female. We're not to show partiality. It's an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. So, and it's a sin in the church. So, we're going to move along in Jude. We have to get to verse 17. Verse 17. Here we go. But beloved. Now, these next two verses go together and they're very important. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Jude here speaks of apostolic warnings, warnings by the apostles, specific warnings that were prophesied by them, warnings about last days deceivers. That's what the warnings were all about, that there would be mockers in the last days. So, in fact, when we read the epistles and even the things that the Lord said, we see so many warnings about last days deceivers that it almost becomes just, you know how something you just get so familiar with it, you just shrug your shoulders at it, you know, it's so common, you've read these warnings so many times, it's like you don't even pay attention to them anymore. But Paul often gave warnings about latter-day heresies and deceptions and deceivers. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's just one place. John, we know John warned about latter-day deception. 1 John 4, 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Jesus warned, Matthew 24. He said in verse 11, when they asked, what's going to be the signs of the last days? How are we going to know? He said, many false prophets will rise. You want to know about the last days? Many false prophets, and they will deceive many. And then he said something in Matthew 24 and verse 24 that should register with all of us when he said, and many there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. These false Christs and false prophets will show great signs and wonders. Now, if we have multitudes of people following false prophets, false teachers, apostate leaders, if they're following that already, and they don't have any signs and wonders following their ministries, what do you think's about to happen? Because this is last day stuff. This is what the Lord said would happen specifically in the latter days. False signs. Now, what could that include, false signs? Miracles? Healings? Could be all sorts of miraculous things that happen, and they would be attached to ministries that are not legitimate. They are not preaching Christ. They are preaching a pseudo-gospel, a false gospel, a pseudo-Christ. This is on the horizon. It's not on the far horizon. It's on the near horizon. If we believe we're in the last days and that we are racing towards the great final roundup, then this is going to break on the horizon. This is the near horizon. Again, not the far horizon. This is going to happen, which means it's time for the church more than ever before to be discerning. We have to be discerning. The deception and the deceivers are not only becoming more prevalent, they're becoming more persuasive, and they're soon to become powerful. Powerful forces to be reckoned with. And most Christians, I'm going to tell you, most people are going to be really swayed by these people. When notable healings and notable miracles follow them, yet they're preaching things that are false, people will be swayed. This has got to be God. It's got to be God. Look at these signs and wonders. Only Jesus could do that. That's a miracle. Well, there's two sources of supernatural power. Yeah. Oh, a microphone.
I was watching.
Yeah, you're on.
We watched quite a bit of Coronation of the King in England.
Oh, okay.
And if you listen to what he had to swear allegiance to, according to Jesus and Christ, all the things that he said he would do following that religion, I mean, it was just such a hypocrisy from the things that he's done in the past. We're talking about the coronation of Charles. I mean, you listen to it. If he did everything the priest was telling him to swear to, I mean, he'd be a saint. And you know he wasn't.
Yeah. I didn't watch any of it. I guess I just wasn't interested.
You heard the ceremony. I mean,
Let me bring your attention to Jude verse 17. In a time of great deception, and Jude is referring to this deception that's affecting the church right there in his time, this is what he called for them to do. He says in verse 17, but beloved, remember. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the apostles taught. Remember what the apostles said. Beloved, you remember. This is very, very important because the apostolic teaching is still the standard that we go by. We're talking about what they, the apostles of Christ, what they taught, what they wrote, or their immediate disciples wrote, which comprises our New Testament. This is the message. You remember what the book says. You remember what the apostle said. You remember the teaching that you received. And you follow that. Remember what was said. That's still vitally important for us. Remember what the apostle... And he says, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ said. Not just any self-proclaimed apostles, because they had plenty of those going around then as well. And they got a bunch of those today. I do believe there can be the ministry of an apostle today, but not like biblical times. They're not writing scripture. They may be doing, you know, trailblazing work, building churches, establishing new works, but they're not writing scripture. And they haven't been visited by the Lord Jesus Christ like the original apostles were. So this is the safeguard against error. You stay with what the scriptures say. No matter what anybody else is doing, no matter what anybody else is saying, no matter if signs and wonders follow somebody who has departed from scripture, you stay with the scripture. Always stay with the scripture. And it's important that we continue to remember that when we hear messages, whatever the source of the message, that it lines up with scripture before we embrace it. You check it out. Be like a noble Berean. The Bereans, they searched the scriptures to make sure what they were hearing was right before they followed it. And I do believe that that's one of the greatest needs in America today, a discerning church. Because just recently I had somebody tell me, they were actually talking about one of the preachers that I had mentioned just recently that was saying things that weren't true. But they were sort of like, but Brother Rusty, he quotes the scripture. He read the scripture. He quoted the scripture. Well, the devil quoted the scripture to the Lord. You want to remember that too. He didn't quote the scripture in context. He ripped it right out of his context and used it to his advantage. But that's what these guys often do. And you have to not just take one verse. You got to consider the scripture they're quoting in its context and in the context of the Bible as a whole and theology as a whole. Anyway, you know, it used to be years ago that churches actually instructed their people in the scriptures. It used to be, but that those days seem to be gone now. So verse 17, here we are. You remember what the scriptures say, and you remember the apostolic warning. Verse 18, how that they told you. They told you there would be mockers in the last times who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. Their own ungodly lusts. That's latter-day mockers. That's the context. So Peter talks about these same people. He calls them scoffers in 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. He says, be mindful of the words of the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Now, this is important too. Jude talks about latter-day mockers. He's actually referencing Peter right here in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, who's referencing latter-day scoffers. What are they mocking? What are they scoffing? Peter lets us know, Latter-day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. What were they mocking? The coming of the Lord. That where is he? I mean, you've been saying, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. People have been saying that for 100 years. He hadn't come yet. And you get a lot of that still today, latter-day scoffers. And they scoff a whole lot more than that. Some of them, big-name ministers now, scoffing the Genesis account, the creation account. There's no Adam and Eve. There was no fall into sin. I don't get it. I really don't get it, but... Before Jude concludes this section on false teachers, he does have a couple of last things to say. That's right here in the verse that we just read, verse 18 and 19. There would be scoffers, mockers in the last days, walking after their own lust. He says this, verse 19, these be they who separate themselves. They separate themselves. We're not talking about they separated themselves from the world, like every Christian is supposed to do, come out from among them and be separate. But they separated themselves from the people in their own church. Separated themselves from godly leadership. You know why? Because they consider themselves superior. They consider themselves superior. They had their own little elite group. They superior to others. They don't associate with anybody else who might pollute them, I guess. But they were all members of the "we're better than you" group. So Jude also called them sensual here, which just means carnal, fleshly, worldly. Williams, when he translates this, these be they who separate themselves, Williams translates it, these be they who cause divisions. They cause divisions in the body of Christ, which of course, these six things does the Lord hate, seven are abomination to him, goes on and mentions those who sow discord among the brethren and create divisions. 1 Corinthians 3:3, you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, aren't you carnal and you live like unsaved people do? Anytime you've got a group of people who consider themselves superior to others, you've got a problem. Then he says one last thing about these men. And then he drops this subject as we race towards the end of the lengthy book of Jude. These men not only separate themselves, not only are they sensual, worldly, lustful, but they do not have the Holy Spirit of God. That is not the Holy Spirit operating through them. They might have a spirit. In fact, they might have a legion of spirits operating through them. But what they have not is the Holy Spirit of God. See, if they had the Holy Spirit, they wouldn't act this way. They wouldn't live like that. They wouldn't say the things they say. They wouldn't do the things they do. When the Holy Spirit enters into the life of a person, he transforms them. And he produces in them a holiness of life and a separation of life. He produces Christ-likeness. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's his intention. What? What? It's right here. Yeah. Looking for my transmitter. I guess we're breaking in a new microphone, so that's how we conclude tonight. Jude has mentioned a whole catalog of vices and sins. of these apostates. Again, I mentioned that not all of these characteristics, not all of these things characterize every single apostate or false teacher, but all of these sins would be found in the collective pool of the apostates. So, sins of the mouth. Let's guard our tongues. If any man among you, James said, James 1 and verse 26, if any man among you seems to be religious but does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart and his religion is vain. His religion is empty, worthless. Father, we pray tonight that you help us to guard our mouths, guard our hearts, and Lord, to be discerning. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless your week.